So let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Last week, we were talking about how Christ suffered once for all, and that was kind of a theme through the first part of last week's teaching, once for all, once for all. We spent some time in Hebrews last week, which, as I mentioned last week, is also a fascinating book, and the writer of Hebrews, who we do believe to be Paul, really laid out how Jesus once for all fulfills the law in so many ways, and even in all of its details. No more bulls and goats, no more temple sacrifice. Jesus did it, paid the price once for all. And then we got into that meaty section of the spirits in prison. We talked about, spent some time in Genesis 6, talking about the Nephilim. We talked about the sons of God in that section of Scripture and how they are indeed fallen angels who had left their proper abode and how they had impregnated human women. And we can't be dogmatic about how that happened, whether it was physically, spiritually, weirdly, we don't know. We just don't know. But what did come from that is these hybrid demons, these giants that are all through the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament. You can do a big, gigantic study on the giants. And I think I was reading there's, 36 tribes of giants that are talked about in the Old Testament. So they were very, very prevalent for many, many years, hundreds of years, these giants were prevalent. And yes, they did come after Noah, too. And the only conclusion that we could come to because of that is not knowing is that the fallen angels did indeed do what they did after the flood, as what we read about in Genesis 6. And then we talked about how Jesus went to the prison where these fallen angels were being kept, and how he proclaimed victory to them. Not to be confused with the text that he preached the gospel to them. That is not what Jesus did. He went and proclaimed a victory to these fallen angels. And because, as I explained last week, I do believe, personally, I believe it was a major power play by Satan at this time. And so they really, you know, in other words, this, I think, ruffled the feathers of Jesus, and he did not like this a bit. And so he took a special trip to this particular prison to proclaim victory to them. And then we ended last week's study with talking real quick about baptism. I think in verse 22 there, 21 and 22 in chapter 3. Talked about how water baptism does not save, okay? Water baptism doesn't save us. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is what it's talking about, and the answer of a good conscience toward God, as Peter writes. So that's a review from last week's study. Now we get into some more. We're going to continue talking about the suffering for Christ's sake, because really we've been talking about the suffering for Christ's sake back in, the emphasis began in verse 13 of chapter 3, of the last chapter. And then, as we mentioned last week, this whole section about the spirits in prison and how Jesus went and proclaimed victory to them, that is, as far as I'm concerned, oddly sandwiched in between this small section and study of what it means to suffer for Christ's sake. Okay, but it does seem to be Peter's MO, his mode of operation. He does kind of drop these things in there. They do seem out of place. But Peter's he's a different guy, as we read through the Gospels. He's just a different bird. And he's going to drop another one on us here today. I actually forgot about this one. And so he's going to drop another one on us, and we're going to get through that too the best we can. So I'm going to read this whole section to you, and then we're going to go through it. So verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Flood of dissipation, if you have your King James Bible, it says excess of riot is the verbiage that is used there. So not only is it rioting, but it's excess of rioting. So this is major rioting. Verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But in the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So back up here to verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So let's just stop right here. Suffering in the flesh for the sake of Jesus does not make you perfect and sinless. Okay? In fact, if you're not careful, like we talked about during prayer time, or right before prayer time, if you're not careful, suffering in Christ, if you're not careful, has the potential to actually drive, if you're not responding correctly, it has the potential to drive your flesh into a myriad of sin. Okay, so if you're being tested by God, if you have a trial or a tribulation that the Lord is putting you through and you're not responding to that correctly, if you're not responding in the Spirit and you're responding in the flesh, then there's a major potential there for you to be driven into sin because of that trial. And so it's very, very important that we respond in the Spirit when we're going through these things. If and when you do suffer for the name of Jesus, if and when you suffer for the name of Jesus, it is then that we must wholly abide in the Spirit, you guys, so that we don't get in the way of Him being glorified. We have to be an empty vessel. We cannot get in the way of Jesus being glorified. And that's exactly what's happening. That's the purpose of us suffering in the flesh, primarily so that He can be glorified. Primarily so that He can be glorified. And also so that we can be sanctified through that suffering, through that trial, through that tribulation. These are the places, the hard places, the struggles and the anxieties. These are the places that Jesus grows us up. This is where we grow spiritually. So again, suffering for Him does not make you spotless and blameless. In context here, it means that you have ceased from the lifestyle of sin that you once lived. In context, that's what this means. The lifestyle of sin that you once lived before you knew Him. Things like, as it says, lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Before Jesus, these are the things that we did. These are the things that were an emphasis in our lives. The world, a.k.a., otherwise known as, living in the world. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So, one of the fundamental roots of sin and our rebellious nature is to be selfish and self-centered. Okay, that's a fundamental root in our rebellious nature, in our sinful nature, is to be selfish and self-centered. What this does, being selfish and being self-centered, it really does breed narcissism. It breeds undue flattery. But even in a societal sense, in a culture, when the culture and the society is centered on an admiration of God, you know, His laws, His commandments, His nature, if you have a nation that, for the most part, fears God, then even those who aren't His children, even those who aren't His spiritual children, they benefit from that. Because by custom, you know, they will, in a relative way, they'll live in accordance with His commandments and His laws. You know, because that's the fabric of the culture and the fabric of the society. Many of you that are older than me can probably relate to that a little bit better than me. You know, when our nation was more of a God-fearing nation, when it was just more of our fabric, where that His laws and His commandments and His ways and His character and His nature, that it was part of our nation, you know. However, the farther that a society and culture shuns Him and separates themselves from Him and His ways, likewise, or otherwise, I should say, the more self-willed, selfish, and self-centered individuals do become. All right? Instead of being others-centered, everybody becomes self-centered. And man, oh man, is everybody absolutely self-centered out there, or what? And what a perfect tool that Satan has used through social media platforms it's like on steroids. You know, the self-centeredness and selfishness and the narcissism, the narcissistic character of people it's on steroids. And it's all driven through social media platforms. Me, 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 look at me. Just the whole idea of a selfie. I mean, think about it. I mean, yes, before all of this, yes, you get your picture taken, you and your family, you get your picture taken, and it was a nice picture, you know. But look at what's happened to that through social media. Look at what's happened to that with our devices. We could go on and on. I mean, and then the what that does to young people's brains and. We'll stop there, because I could really go on and on. But regardless, though, of whatever culture we live in, whether it be mostly for Him, whether it be mostly against Him, whatever culture it may be, we do, through our rebellious and sinful nature, want to live lustfully and not in His standards. So, as children of God, we should live spiritually. And more importantly, or importantly, in His will. So not only should we live spiritually, we should really be striving and thriving to be living in His will. There's no better place, no safer place, no better place of peace in your life to be living in the will of God, exactly what He wants to be doing with you, without you rebelling against Him in any way, shape, or form. Whatever He wants you to be doing, to be understanding that to the best of your ability, which God supplies, we'll be reading that also, through the Holy Spirit, there's no better place. I mean, what a fulfilling, peaceful place to be. Awesome to experience. Living in His will is where we are transformed. This is the place where the Holy Spirit transforms us, is living in His will. Living in the flesh for the lusts of men, as the verse describes, that is where we remain conformed. And we are not to be remain conformed. We are to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So before we became born again, We all emphasize the sin in our lives by human nature. We emphasize the sin in our lives. We look like the world. We talk like the world. We thought as the world does. We esteemed the world and its values. All the while, we were really unknowingly prisoners of this world. You see, isn't it amazing and how the freedom that we have in Jesus when we come to Him and we truly become born again and we truly become intimate and acknowledge and begin this relationship with the Holy Spirit that comes within us, because that's what God promised us. After we are born again, He promised us a helper. And so when that Holy Spirit is abiding within us, the freedom that we experience after that, the spiritual freedom that we experience after that is like no other. We are set free from our sin. We are set free from the bondage of sin. And we are thankful to call ourselves bond servants, bond slaves of Christ. I'll be all day, every day. I'll be a bond slave to Christ all day, every day, any day. I didn't like being a prisoner of this world. It was horrible. Verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, excessive riot, speaking evil of you. So there's a few frames for this. I think this really applies more so, and especially when we were younger, you know, peer pressure. If you didn't behave the same way as all your friends did, they would, you know, belittle you. They would chastise you for it. I think everybody can look back when they were in high school and maybe, you know, and thereafter or even before that, and in that time frame of your life where it was so important for you to impress the people around you. It was just so important for you to do that. I know I did. And that is truly the reason why I got in so much trouble I did in when I was young. I mean, it was so important for me to impress those clowns that I had around me all the time. It's, you know, you look back at it and you think, you know, you understand why you did what you did. You were very immature in mind and you didn't know any better, really. But what a waste of time. What a waste of energy. What a waste. What a complete waste. And that's, you know, and then when you have children, as many of you already know this, then when you have children, you're trying to get them to bypass all that. Don't do that. Don't get involved in that. Don't worry about that. But it doesn't really help too much. Just like it didn't help too much when my parents were trying to tell me, right? Proverbs 13:20 says this, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Psalm 1, many of you know this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and boy, isn't it. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." But the ungodly are not so. They don't get to enjoy that. Instead, they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Evil company corrupts good habits. So many times, parents will say to their, well, when their children are hanging out with the wrong crowd, they may digress and say, you know what, maybe they can be a light to those people. Maybe they can be, you know, share the truth with them. And that's not what Scripture here says. It says evil company corrupts good habits. And so we do pray for our young ones. We do pray for our young ones over there, and that they can be a witness and that they can share the truth. It's very hard. It's very hard to do. But even in their little minds and their little hearts, if they have the Holy Spirit with them, they can do these things. Paul also tells us in 2 Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? But when we get older, isn't it true that when we get a little older, we stop caring so much about these things? When we get a little older, when we get a little more mature, it doesn't matter to us so much what people think. It doesn't, you know, and I certainly enjoy that. I don't have to worry about that. It says that they speak evil of you because you're not doing the things that they do. And so, but in my experience, as I got older, but I was still living in the world, and it had fallen into prison time and drug addiction and all of that. It was nobody, when one of us decided to get our lives right, however which way it happened, okay, me, I got the ultimate because it was Jesus. But there are some others out there who don't come to the Lord, but they do get their lives squared away, okay? Whenever that would happen with one of us, it was never, nobody ever spoke evil. It was like, all right, man, they got it. They did it. Even the ones that were still dwelling in their sin and dwelling in their drug addiction and sitting in prison and all that. I do have to say that for the most part, any one of them, they were just happy and joyful that somebody finally got out of that mess, you know. And isn't it really too sad? Isn't it just so sad that even people that did get their lives squared away, that it wasn't done in Jesus, that it's going to be all for naught when they face Him? That is very, very sad. And that is why we must keep Jesus as the centerpiece of our message, okay? It's not for a good life. It's not for, I mean, all those things are added benefits when you come to the Lord. But it truly is all about Him so that we can have our names written in the book of life. And then let's talk about the expectation of what we should like now that we are in Him. Because there is an expectation, is there not? There's an expectation of what we should look like as Christians. There's an expectation of how we should behave, what we should look like. Again, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which is credited to the Holy Spirit living within us. I can't say it enough. It's nothing of what we do on our own. It's nothing of what we do. Okay, our it's like filthy rags, just like the Word of God says. No, us being transformed by the renewing of our minds is all the Holy Spirit sanctifying us. And it is the Holy Spirit that separates us from the conformity of this world, as I already mentioned. We are separated wholly from that. And what did we just read over there in chapter 2, 1 Peter? Because this is what we're supposed to look like. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we are to not, everybody's seen that bumper sticker, that brand of clothing, not of this world, and NOTW. I've always got a kick out of that. Not of this world. That is who we're supposed to look like. We are supposed to be pilgrims, sojourners, living in the world, but not of it. So in this next verse, Peter gets us again, his MO, his mode of operation here. He's going to try and confuse us again. And so hopefully by the time I'm done with it, you guys aren't going to be doubly confused. Verse 5 here, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So let's do our best to simplify this. Okay. There are a handful of views about this. A couple of them are in two different ways talking, you know, thinking that Peter is alluding to, again, to the spirits in prison, whom Jesus went and proclaimed victory over. I do not think that those, either one of those are correct. Two other ones are this, that, let's go to verse 6 here. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Simply that these were people who, when they were alive, they heard the gospel, they believed it, and then they passed away, and now they're dead. Okay? Another view is that spiritually dead. That they were spiritually dead, and that the gospel was preached to them, and that now they are alive, that they are alive and live according to God in the Spirit. Either way, the point here is that somebody went from death to life, whether or not it was actual, whether or not it was spiritual life to death, or what it means is they died physically. What's important here is the very last part of this verse, 6. But live according to God in the Spirit. That is what we are to do, is to live according to God in the Spirit. That's about all I'm going to say about that. It's the way Peter writes this, is it's just different. It's you know, it would seem that some of it's put in front of the other and different things like that. It's hard. It's hard to really grapple with it. But and then on verse 5 where it says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The they there that it's talking about is the evildoers that they're talking about in verse 4. So is everybody confused? All right, perfect. So now the rest of these verses, verses 7 through 11, are written really to edify the church. That's what these verses are here for. So this is these verses right here, 7 through 11, these are really in-house. Okay, this is for the church. This is for the fellowship. This is all in-house teaching right here. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And I love how Paul, Peter says there, that there, but the end of all things is at hand. So we are absolutely, absolutely supposed to live in imminency of Jesus coming back. Jesus told us the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? Jesus told us the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Way more than once. Romans tells us the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The book of Revelation tells us, do not seal the words of this prophecy. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Again, you guys, we are to live in imminency. And what I have personally come to know about my own spiritual self is this, that living in that hope, like really living in the blessed assurance, really living in the hope of Jesus, living in the imminency that he can come back at any time, it really does feel like a protective covering that's around me, you know, that the fiery darts from the enemy, you know, it's a protection from the enemy. It's a protection from the things of this world. It keeps peace in my life. You know, Jesus gives me peace. It's just living in that imminency. It's so hard to describe. And I'm so thankful that in this fellowship right here, and the way that Pastor Kevin teaches us is to, you know, the emphasis is on the Lord's return. That there is such an emphasis in our fellowship here about the Lord's return. And rightly so. We read all through the New Testament, all the New Testament writers, Paul, Peter, all of them, we're reading it right now. They all talk about the imminency of Jesus. And if they were living that way in a first century church, how much more should we be living that way now? And it keeps your mind on Jesus, you know, living in that imminency. It protects you and keeps you from running off for the shiny objects that the world might offer you. And it just keeps you bound in the Spirit. And I'm just so thankful for it. Living in imminency. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So, did you guys know that us believers were supposed to have an intense love for one another? That's what fervent means, okay? Intense. That means all you guys don't get to escape that. Intense love for one another. Really, it's a supernatural love that we have for one another, because that love isn't born out of us. You know, that love comes from Jesus. That love comes from the Holy Spirit within us. Again, this is a love that is what? Not of this world. It really is. It's a supernatural love. And when we do sin against each other, if we do offend one another here in the body, love covers that. Love will cover that. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Uh-oh. Yeah. So we are to be hospitable. Others-centered, not self-centered. Hospitable with one another. We really do have to be nice to one another, you guys. We have to be nice. And not only do we have to be nice to one another, we have to be hospitable to one another. Thinking of each other all the time. We can't do it grumbling. We can't do it complaining. We have to do all these things as unto the Lord, right? So no grumbling. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I can't even begin to tell you how much I enjoy when Peter talks about the manifold grace of God. And Peter, above all the disciples, needed that manifold grace of God. And so it is just something that I can identify with. We all need that manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. So we need to capitalize on the gifts that God has given us. Every single one of us here, we all have different gifts. Every one of us. We need to capitalize on those gifts. And I'm going to tell you guys something, okay? Speaking in tongues is not the glue that holds the body of believers together. Speaking in tongues is not it, okay? It's a gift. God's word tells us it's a gift. It has its place. But that's not what holds the body together. What are the things that hold it? What are the gifts that hold the body together? Any fellowship, the body of believers. How about the gift of helps? All right? How about the gift of teaching? How about the gift of administration? How about the word of wisdom and knowledge? You know? Those are the gifts that hold us all together. So what Peter is telling us right here, we need to be stewards of these gifts. Because all these gifts are given to us, and we can all appropriate them in special and unique ways. Okay, the way that, just as God would empower us to do. Special and unique. Okay, the manifold grace of God. Special, unique, different hues, different colors. Okay, the dynamic that God gives us is just out of this world. I really enjoy it. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, is Jesus on your lips? Does the Holy Spirit have control of your tongue? That's a question we can ask ourselves, especially when we're fretting. When we do speak, it should be like the oracles of God. I know that sounds like super mystical, but are we speaking properly about God with other people? Is Jesus on our lips? Are we sharing the words of God with everyone else? The living, breathing document, as I call it. This word right here, living and breathing. This is where we find the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. We did mention that. Because we tend to be self-centered. We want to be other-centered. And any ability that we do have to minister, God supplies. It tells us right here. And how does he supply it? Through the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That is how it is supplied. That in all these things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Yes, as I mentioned, we do get sanctified through all this. We do get to benefit from that. We get to be sanctified. But even God is glorified through our sanctification. Okay? And that's the primary reason, you guys, is so that, and Peter's telling us in no uncertain terms right here, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ, or through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that this glory and this dominion belongs to Him forever and ever and ever? It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. This is a mysterious reality, and we are a part of it. If you are in Him, if you are born again, if you have repented of your rebellious nature, and if you have trusted in Jesus for eternity, for everlasting life, to be with Him, if you know that it is His salvation plan and His salvation plan only that saves you, then this is a mysterious reality for every single one of you. But what's really cool about this is as we grow in Him and as we are sanctified in Him, even on this planet, that mystery that is a reality, we start figuring things out, you know. We start figuring things out by revelation that the Holy Spirit gives us. And I'm just so excited for that. It's forever, you guys. It's forever and ever. And then he puts the cherry on the cake here. Amen. Let it be so. Father, we thank You for this evening, Lord. And we thank You for Peter's words here, in this really quite peculiar letter that he's written to Gentiles and Jews alike, Lord. Instruction, Father, we read these words, we read these letters for the instruction in our lives, so that we know how to walk, so that we know how to talk, so that the conduct of our lives can be there to glorify You, Jesus. Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Father, I just pray that this mysterious reality that we have in You, this eternity that we have in You, that You would just continue to reveal these special things to us as we grow in You, so that we can be better stewards of Your word, and so that we can be rightful witnesses unto You, so that we can be testifiers of Your truth, Lord. All this is done through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that we would, Lord, be obedient to You, empty vessels, as we've talked about, Lord, so that You can use us as a potter would the clay. And we say this in Your holy name. Amen.
Sovereign Lord, we cry. cry, holy, holy, at your feet we fall, at your feet we fall. Sovereign Lord, we cry,
my encouragement is that you would all live spiritually this week, that you would submit yourselves to the Holy Spirit, that you would live in imminency of His return, and that you would walk in peace until we meet again. Thank you so much.